Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we are switching directions tonight in the sense of we're going to be introducing now, Paul's going to switch the topic of church services, or not so much church services, but Christian gatherings. We've just gone through several chapters about pagan gatherings or pagan services of their religious services in the pagan world. Now from chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, these chapters are about the Christian worship service or the Christian gathering. The first part we're going to see is going to talk about head coverings. The word head is going to be key in there. It's going to be used metaphorically, and it's going to be used literally. Like the head of man is Christ, the headship, the leader is Christ. But then it's going to talk about the physical head as a part of the symbol of it. It's kind of a very tough set of verses to look at. The next thing we're going to see in chapter 11, verse 17, begins the Lord's Supper and how Paul wants them to behave or treat the Lord's Supper. So what we see here right away is we've left pagan religious services or pagan religious gatherings, and now he says, now we're just going to, the transition may seem awkward, but not really. The transition is from pagan religion services to Christian religious services. So it's going to go through the head coverings into the Lord's Supper. And then if you look in chapter 12, verse 1, we got chapters 12, 13, 14 is going to be spiritual gifts. Mainly, the theme right there is 12, 13, 14 is the abuse of the gift of tongues or how tongues is being misused. I do want you to notice in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now about spiritual gifts or spiritual manifestations. The phrase now about is an indication Paul's returning to their letter, that they wrote some questions. Now about, he says, you've addressed this, you've asked me about this, now about that. If we go back into what we were reading, look in chapter 8, verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols. That is sending Paul off on what we just got done of talking about rituals and pagan services, including eating meat sacrificed in the temple, and meat sacrificed or offered to a god in the temple but sold in the marketplace. But there was something they asked the question about. When we come up to chapter 11, verse 2, where we're at today, he begins talking. We'll read that verse here in a minute. But both the subject of covering of the head and of the Lord's Supper, Paul does not say now about. He just reads right into it. So the connection apparently here is moving from pagan worship, then that sparks him to think about Christian worship and maybe some things that he's heard or knows about them, and talks about the issue of the covering and of the Lord's Supper. And that concludes that portion. And then he continues by saying, now, about spiritual gifts, going back to the letter for more information. So what potentially began in chapter 8 with him responding to a question they had is going to take him up through chapter 8, 9, 10, and even through 11 as he starts talking about Christian services. And then chapter 12, he returns to the letter for a boost and direction and now springs off and writes 12, 13, 14 about spiritual gifts. Well, let's bow our heads and I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this church. We do ask that we may hear and understand your word, that we may make application to our lives. Father, ask for your Spirit's insight and guidance as we look at these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead, if you don't mind, and we're going to just kind of introduce this because there's several things happening here. Let's do this. Let me give you this. There are, as we read through this, these verses are difficult. I mean, what is going on here? Even as they translate them and try and put them together, we're even missing kind of the thought of what's going on here. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. Here's one of the reasons. One is these are uncertain words. I mean, they're words that we're familiar with and they're translated. But what is the meaning of these words and what are they talking about? In chapter 11, now verses 3 and 5, the word head. Like I said already, the word head is used metaphorically as far as the head of the man or the head of the woman. But it's also used literally, that physical head. So that's difficult to follow that through sometimes. The phrase in verse 4 in the Greek, the literal would be having down the head. And then the verse in chapter 11, verse 5 and 13, the phrase uncovered. What does that word mean? I mean, we know what uncovered means, but what does the word in the Greek mean and how is it being applied? Recent Septuagint studies, in the Greek use of uncovered is in reference to hair, is actually refers to loosened, or unkept hair, hair that not unkept, but hair that's not up and taken care of. And in Corinth, you can even find pictures like artistic work. I think I've got them on one of the CDs that we produce. A woman with her hair just elaborately just tied together in little twists and turns, and very decorative hair. It was very big. They had time, so they fixed their hair. So uncovered hair would mean hair that's just down and not unkept, but just hanging down. And that may be the indication there. Again, what are they talking about here? Another phrase in verse 7, the word glory. In verse 10, the authority over her head. And look at this one in verse 10. Because of the angels. Because of the angels, you should cover your head. What does that mean? You know, when was the last time? Well, we better do this because the angels require it. The angels are watching. The angels are going to attack if you don't have a defensive. What is this all about? In verse 15, in the place of a shawl, and that would be what the Jews would cover their head with. We saw that in Israel this summer. You can see it a lot. We even went to a Jewish Christian church, and it was a 2.5-hour service. It was long. But whenever he read the scriptures, the Christian pastor, who was Jewish, it was in Hebrew, the whole service, when he read the scriptures, he'd put a shawl over his head and read the scriptures, and it was a regular shawl. But anyway, that's the word shawl is in this verse 15. And then verse 16, the phrase, such a custom. And again, one of the things we're looking at here is there's a lot of culture going on here possibly. Obviously, this is important. Obviously, it's accurate. But there are two groups of people that know exactly what Paul's talking about. One, it's Paul who's writing about it. And two, it's the Corinthians who are living there and are reading about it. And they know what he's talking about. They understand these terms. They understand the situation. They know the culture. Now, we are outside the culture with little information about this. Even one of the things, here, let me tell you this too. We talk about the early church service or Christian gatherings. And there's three different gatherings possibly even mentioned in these chapters. One is the gathering of the Lord's Supper. Another is which is a meal. Another is the gathering of the church for some kind of a service, or we would call it a church service or a gathering where the spiritual gifts are in operation. Then it may be during that time or it may be another time you've got them gathering for prayer and prophecy. So it's like, we don't know what that is. Not because we're ignorant, but we're not in that culture. And only way, when you say we're going to church or we're going to get together with the Christians or we're going to have a church service, boom, we see this. We see someone up front talking, maybe some activities, special music or something like this, and definitely a bulletin. We're going to follow the bulletin. You're out of line. We're not taking the offering yet. That's next. We're going to have the special music first. And we are in a church service. And that is not the way it was here. The problem with what I'm saying here is, so what was it like? Well, here's research. We have some assumptions. But the time or frequency of gathering is not certain. We're not sure when they met or how often they met. Oh, we think they met on Sundays. It talks about that on the Lord's Day. But it's pretty clear indication that they weren't meeting on Sundays because they're probably meeting on the Sabbath, on a Saturday, continuing the Jewish custom. Around 325, they switched to Sunday in Constantine's time, but they're probably meeting on Saturdays. But you understand, we're not even sure exactly when they met, how long they met, what time of day they met, or where they met. We assume they met in homes. But the early church in Jerusalem would meet in the temple courts. We know they eventually are going to meet underground in the catacombs in Rome. So where are these people meeting? Are they in someone's home? Is there some kind of a public building? Paul taught in a lecture hall in Ephesus. He was in some kind of a community college. He was taken over the lecture hall during the lunch hour and speaking. That's not a home. It's not a temple. It's a university. So where were they meeting? Just wherever they could? We don't know. We got ideas. We don't know. We know they met in all those places. The kinds of gatherings. Again, we mentioned the meals, the prayer. What kind of services were they? And this is also interesting. The role of leadership. We know they had apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We know they had elders that were appointed in every city. We know they had, but what? How did they function? In our society, traditionally, there's a pastor. There's the spiritual hired gun. He comes in the door, everyone sits down, and he conducts the religious service. He's got the papers, he's got the license, he's got the training, he's got the speaking voice. And he conducts the service. Everybody watches. They throw a little money in the plate, and they go out and they come back next week. We don't necessarily see that. You know, that we call a pastor. The pastor would be that minister that comes up and organizes everything. In their case, they have pastors, but it's not necessarily the way we do it. And we don't know. I'm not saying it's not like, well, yeah, I'm saying it's not like this. But it's not like I'm saying this is the way it was. It's kind of sketchy. Even records, they refer to things, but we can't pin it down. Most of the time, when people write books about the early church of that first century, they write about it, they tell you what it's like, but what they're really running on is a little bit of information. They're tying the pieces together, and they're speculating, and there's what was going on in the early church. But you got to realize when they start speculating and when they're really working with information and facts. Here are some facts. This is Paul writing to an early church. This is what was happening. But as we read this, he's not trying to tell people in the 21st century this is what it's like in the Corinthian church in the first century. He's writing to the Corinthians in the first century about their church in the first century with every indication of making communication with them about what's going on in their church. And if 2,000 years down the road you don't understand what's going on in their culture, that wasn't his intention to tell you what's going on in their culture. And so that makes these verses difficult. Other reason they makes it difficult is the flow of logic, potentially. As I tried to explain there, we go from pagan worship now into Christian worship. That may be the best connection of the flow of this. Some people don't like that connection. We mentioned the uncertainty of the culture or the historical setting or the customs of the day. The whole thing about the hair is going to come up here. Here's a classic example. When they talk about hair, are we talking about eternal, absolute truth, this is the way the hair should be? Or are we talking about a custom of the culture? Again, here I've used this example before. Wearing a wedding ring is not a biblical doctrine. You don't have to wear a wedding ring to be a married Christian man. But in the 21st century, in the United States of America, if you're a married man, probably better get a wedding ring on. And if for me to take my wedding ring off, unless you're doing construction, okay, I saw it right. Because I went for 2 or 3 years and didn't wear a wedding ring. But it wasn't because I was loose and fancy free, because I was working construction, you know, hanging off of walls and different things. I didn't want to lose my finger. My uncle lost his finger jumping off a pickup truck because his ring got caught. So you're all right, Bill. That's okay. So we can do that because, okay, if Bill's not got a wedding ring, okay. It's like when I wasn't wearing my wedding ring when I was doing construction, it wasn't like I was in rebellion towards culture. I had a reason. When we'd, you know, go somewhere, I'd put it on if I remembered. In fact, I'll tell you this. When I first started coming over here, I wasn't wearing a wedding ring. Probably the first 2 weeks, I didn't have a wedding ring on when I was here. And I started thinking, Tony didn't say anything, but I was sheetrocking basements, just got done doing construction in the summers. I started thinking, when I'm over in with people I know, it's like, you know, people know I'm married. But I started thinking, you know, if someone would come to the church and not know who I was, I'm up front preaching without a wedding ring, and I know, you know, a good-looking guy like me up front, I'd be a complete distraction. I'm going, I got to talk to that guy. He's not married, and he's so good-looking, and he's so elegant. You know, so I thought, you know, to save a woman from stumbling, I better get the wedding ring on. And that's actually, and I've had it on since then, because then I drifted more and more out of the construction. But there, okay, enough of that. My point was, is it a doctrine, a Christian doctrine, to have a wedding ring? No. But in our culture, it's the appropriate thing to do for a Christian man to wear a wedding ring, lest people think he's misrepresenting himself. And the same thing here. Are some of these things cultural? Or are these things absolute doctrines, like you got to have the old Brethren Church that I was pastor of, there was a time they broke free from it, but there was a time earlier in their history that the women had to wear a hat, you know, then they have the breakdown, you know, they start going liberal, they have to wear a hat all the time, then they start getting liberal, you only got to wear a hat in the church, and then a little bit later they don't have to wear hats at all, and you see we're completely liberal because we don't even wear hats in the church, you know, but nonetheless, these are some things we're looking at here, is it the culture. Well, let's read these verses here, and we'll talk a little bit about the first two verses, and there's several things here. Again, as we read the NIV translation, realize this is a translation, but to make it make sense, they have taken liberty, not that they've done it wrong, they've taken liberty to this interpret it. And like we said, both Jerome did this, Martin Luther did this, and they wrote about it, saying you can't go word for word. You've got to go thought for thought. These are the words, but when I bring it over to this language, these are the words, but this is what they're trying to say. So we got a word for word translation, But there's going to be a place where the NIV is going to go ahead and slip in their interpretation to try and make this make sense. And as we go through this in the next couple of weeks, we'll slow down and kind of pick that apart and say, well, okay, here's the Greek words. The NIV interprets this way, but you could have gone these other directions with it. Okay? So here we go. Chapter 11, verse 2. A very interesting verse right away. You've been with me through the book of Corinthians, right? Paul's not real happy with the Corinthians. The Corinthians aren't real happy with Paul. So here's an interesting verse. Verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teaching just as I passed them on to you. Does this look like it's in the wrong book? It's like, there'd be one place where I think they copied the wrong verse out of like Thessalonians or something and put it in the Corinthian book. That's supposed to be there. Verse 3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And I want to remind you again, I'm reading it right out of the NIV. The words is aren't in there. They put those in there to help make sense. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Now for me, my friends reading it just like that, it's like, wow. I can't get excited about it. I don't really understand. It's like even when you see right here, does this in verse 14, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Or up above, it says, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Some of those things, it's like the very nature. It's like he's saying, isn't it? He's summing up his argument by saying, isn't it clear that this is obvious? And the Corinthians should be hanging their head saying, yes, it's very obvious. But we read it now in the 21st century and go, don't see that as being obvious. So obviously we're missing some cultural connection. So there we go. Well, let's look at chapter 11, verse 2, and let me look at a few verses here, of words that we've got here. Very important to kind of establish this, what he's looking at. I praise you for remembering me in everything. Why is he saying this? I praise you for everything. He may be setting himself up for verse 17. Look in verse 17. We didn't read that yet. Chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. So these are kind of working in contrast with each other. In other words, he begins now talking about their Christian service or their gathering togethers. And he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teaching just as I pass them on to you. Now we know they're not remembering him in everything, because he's trying to argue with them, I am an apostle. They pushed him aside and moved on. So clearly, they have forgotten him in a sense, but yet he's saying, you are remembering me in everything. But when he says that, he must be talking, I think, as we put this together in the book, a special area, something that he's established that they're continuing in. It's not doctrine. It's not certain views of the pagan temples. There's something that he's established, and they are still running in that track. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when Paul established the church, he established doctrine. This is what I'm teaching. This is what you teach. They've drifted from that. He established some guidelines of cultural behavior. This is how you act in society. You have a wife, you have a family, and they've drifted from that. He established some rules about how to interact with the pagans. They've drifted from that. So when he says, I remember me in everything, Well, obviously they're not, unless you say he's now talking about a different area. And I'm going to present to you, as I'm trying to explain this, what he's saying to them is when he established doctrine, he established social behavior, he established certain taboos, he also established a church service, how they gathered together, maybe the time, how often, what the roles were, how the leadership interacted. He says, I want to say, okay, as far as your church services, you're on track. You've got everything going together. You're remembering me. You're remembering what I established. Now, that's how I'm looking at it. You got to think. I can't say that's absolutely correct. You see what I'm saying? I mean, obviously, he says, like I just said, they haven't remembered everything he said. That's what the whole letter's about. You're not paying attention. But maybe in this area of the church service, yeah, you're on track right here. But then in verse 17, now in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Now when we start talking about the Lord's Supper, you've got that completely messed up. You've lost the focus of that. So he's going to bring them back. So what I would be saying here, my presentation potentially, is as far as their church gatherings and their church service, they're on track. Everybody's in the right place. The right things are happening. The order is there, per se. Again, we got some more verses coming about their church service. But when it gets over to the Lord's Supper, the special meal, no, you've lost focus. You're off track. So I think he's talking here about the church service. Now watch. For holding, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings, very important word, teachings, just as I pass them on to you. And very important the phrase, I passed them on, or I passed on. What he's talking about here, those are two different Greek words. The first one I want to look at is the word passed on. It would be a word right here. It's a translation of the word that's paradoko. Paradaka. Big deal. Paradaka. And it means to deliver over, to pass on, and it's often used of a teacher passing on material. These two words I'm going to show you have heavy use in Jewish teaching, where they would have, the rabbis would hand down orally their traditions. So what Paul is using here, he had information. He had a system that he then passed on to them. And I can say he's not talking about doctrine, I don't think. He's not talking about teaching for one reason. He just spent the first 10 chapters chewing them out because they're not paying attention to his doctrine. But the next word that I'm going to look at, the word teaching, even in the NIV, I'm not sure what you have in your Bibles, the NIV's got a little footnote by it, could also be translated traditions. Traditions. And this word is a word, paradosis, and it is a technical term from Judaism for the oral transmission of religious instruction. So now the word tradition may be better, or the practice of the church. So what he's saying here, potentially, for holding to my traditions, the oral transmission of things and the order of how I want things done, the things that I passed on to you. Out's not doctrine. Do you understand how come I can clearly make a distinction between doctrine and traditions here? Because they have got some kind of structure here, and doctrinally, they've had to have correction. But what he's saying here is you have taken what I established, what I verbally passed on to you. You meet on this day, at this time. You have a service about this long. These are the people that are in charge. These are the traditions. You come in, you sit down, you sing a song, you pass the offering plate. These are the traditions. No different than a lot of the what we have denominations today. John Wesley established the traditions of the Methodist Church. He started the Methodist Church in an area where we were in the wild, out in the West, and people didn't know how to have a church service. They were in a sense illiterate. And so everything had to be done in a certain way. And John, are you ready? John Wesley established the tradition of how are we going to have church in this kind of a culture. He says we're going to have a repetitious reading, or how do you call that, responsive reading. I'm going to say something, you're going to say something. And where everything was done according to plan. If you went to one Methodist church, it looked like the other Methodist church. They had, guess what? They had a method. Thus, the Methodist. That's why they call them Wesleyans. They call them Methodists because John Wesley established a tradition, a method. This is, because I can't work with all, there's so many churches, there's so much chaos. this is how we do things. You start here, you do this, you have the responsive reading, you sing this song and this song, then the preacher preaches this long. There, we follow the method. It wasn't to become legalism, it wasn't doctrine, it was organization trying to help the church function before it got burned out or snuffed out by the devil. It's like, we've got a system. You can't stop this method, we're going to do it this way every Sunday, and they're still going. I think that's probably what Paul is saying. I started, so he goes into a pagan culture. He has some Jews mixed in with them and says, this is how you have church. You do this, do this. And he says, I have praise for you. You're still following to the traditions as I taught them to you. You're still functioning as a church. Now, verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man, and now he begins to move into his first issue of the church service. And so I think what we've got now in chapter 11 is the covering issue about prayer and prophecy. The next thing is going to be the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to hit the big chapters, 12, 13, and 14, where they've got spiritual gifts that are somehow out of control. Something's going on here that's causing them confusion and problems in their church, and Paul is trying to make some corrections. And you can see at the end of chapter 14, as we look at this right here, he's chapter 14, verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? This is, in a sense, the wrap-up. This is the wrap-up of chapter 11, 12, and 13 about the traditions he's established and they're following him. He's made some corrections, and now, chapter 14, verse 26, what shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks, and now watch, what is he doing? He's establishing again how there were, he's already had, if we'd say, two or three chapters of doctrine and how he's explaining certain things. Now what he's doing is he's now putting things in order. Notice what he says here. When you come together, everyone has something. You've got a hymn or you've got an instruction. That'd be like a teaching. Or he mentions here tongue or interpretation. And now, friends, we're going to have to say the word tongues several times in these chapters, okay? So don't freak out, okay? I'm going to read the Bible. And every time I say the word tongues, I'm not going to stop and apologize that some people have gone crazy with tongues. I'm not going to, at the end of the book of Corinthians, have you all come up front and pray in tongues, okay? We're not going to encourage it on Sunday mornings, okay? So just, I feel bad when I say tongues. I have such a bad history with tongues that it's like, it's in the Bible. So we're going to go through it. When you come together, everyone has a hymn. Now notice, when you come together, everyone's got something. The spiritual gifts are happening. Someone's got a hymn. This is what we want on a Sunday morning. Everyone comes in, I've got something. A hymn, a word of instruction. That would be something. You've been studying. You've got something to teach. A revelation, something that God has revealed to you, or open scripture up that you've understood. Again, a little different time. A tongue or interpretation. Watch, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. We want all of those, Paul is saying to the Corinthians. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak. Let's say you've got 500 people in the church. And if everyone walks in the door with something to contribute. Now, isn't this what you'd want on a Sunday morning? When people come in the door, they've all got something to contribute to the service. It's not like Rick's running around trying to find somebody. Would you pray? Would you do the announcements? You know? Or it's like, if Galen doesn't show up, who's going to speak? It's like, when these guys came in the door, everybody's got something. And so the flip side of this is this. They've got, say, like 500 people. I'm just grabbing a number. They might have 30. Everyone's got something. But listen, if everybody in this room, say, has studied their Bible and they've got something they want to say, we all can't get up here and preach. We're going to have to limit what we do. We all can't sing every go-around, have everybody pick out their favorite hymn. Okay, we've sung 30 hymns. Now everybody's going to get to share their favorite Bible verse. Now we spent 3.5 hours going through the Bible verses. Now we're going to pray. We got to limit this because we live in time. Some of you were thinking that Sunday morning. If anyone speaks in a tongue, this is just an example, two or at the most three should speak. That's enough. Or one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. No, and I just want you to see this one. And speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak. They have some kind of a revelation. And the others should weigh carefully what is said. So you shouldn't have, it's not like if you had four, you're in a great sin, or if 10 prophets spoke, it's like you're now getting out of order. You don't have time for 10 prophets to speak. And if a revelation, this is something, I don't like this verse. Believe me, I don't like this verse. Otherwise, Tom would interrupt me every night. In verse 30, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Well, I'd be up here, Tom would go, I just saw something. Tom would run up here, like, I'd have to sit down. So we're not going to apply that. No. But I mean, see, that's a little different twist right there, because when you all come in the room, everyone's got something to say, and as we're going through the Word of God, so it goes, I got to share this with everybody. And you'd, in a sense, almost interrupt, but in a decent way. I'm just reading this right here. Okay, we got more study to do. I'm not encouraging this kind of behavior in my church. Otherwise, I never get done. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, and everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So there he's just reading through, he's summing this whole thing up about the service. As in all the congregations of the saints, here's an interesting verse right here, women should remain silent in the churches. There are people today, good and even conservative people, who think that verse has been added in. They don't want to deal with it. Women should be quiet in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be submissive, as the law says. Notice the law. Now all of a sudden, thrown in the law of Moses. The law says women are to be submissive. What's going on here? And we continue on. Oh, I love this part right here. I'm going to read this and we got to quit. Verse 36. Did the word of God originate with you, Corinthians? Or are you the only people who it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, if anybody wants to participate in the church service, let him acknowledge. First of all, number one requirement, if you want to participate in a church service, you must acknowledge that I am writing to you. What I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself is to be ignored. In other words, this is the instruction for a church service and the way a church operates. If you want to ignore this, say, well, that's not how we do it here. We're going to do it some other way. Paul says, they're not going to follow this. Ignore them. Have nothing to do with it. Or have nothing to do with that individual person. Therefore, my brothers, he ends that part right there. In chapter 15, notice right here. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. And he switches subjects. In chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter, talking about the resurrection of the body. So what I just showed you tonight is between chapter 11, verse 2, and the end of chapter 14, I think is Paul addressing the Corinthian church about the traditions he's established for their church organization. And then we're going to get started on some of that next week. Three main points, again, the hair issue, the Lord's Supper, and then the spiritual gifts, particularly the use of tongues in the church. So that's kind of the introduction to those chapters. I'll pray, and then we're dismissed. And if you've got any questions or insight, please feel free. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your scriptures. I do ask that we may, again, apply them correctly, that your Spirit would reveal them to us. And Father, we do thank you again for preserving them for us. And ask that, again, we may walk in your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thoughts or insights? It's kind of like just a quick introduction of where we're headed with all that. Any thoughts? No thoughts? Have a nice evening.